All right, listen to this music if you can tell what it is. Okay. You about to run? This is one of the old TV series that turned into motion picture, major motion picture. Of course, you know that it's a movie, Mission Impossible. With that distinctive music, and there is the instructions going on, as the main character open up the package that contains the recorder, or now is used to be a tape, little tape recorder. Now it's a digital iPad or something like that with an image. And at the end of that mission briefing, and it says, the voice in that recorder says, this message will be self-destructed within 5 seconds. Remember that line too? Self-destruction is not the kind of word that we like to happen, any one of us. However, as a Christian, we always have that potential to self-destroy ourselves. Would you agree? As far as I'm concerned, we are just about a few steps away from the self-destruction. We find Eli's son and Eli, the high priest, did the self-destruction by ignoring and disobeying the Lord. Those two words will come back again and again throughout this study. So turn your Bible with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we'll start at the second half. Chapter 2, verse 22. Now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel, how they laid with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealing from all the people. Now, my son, for it is not good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sin against another, God will judge him. But what if man sin against the Lord? Who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father, because the Lord desired to kill them. And the child Samuel grew in stature and in favor both with the Lord and man. Stop there, please. Let's stop and pray. Father, as your word said, we can learn good examples as well as bad examples from your word, how to do, what not to do, how to obey, how not to follow our heart. We want to follow you, Father. Many people in the Bible, such as Daniel, against all odds, against all the cultural pressure, he stood tall against the pressure and against all the influence and temptation, even threat. When we honor you, you will honor us. More than being honored by you, Father, let us do what is right in your sight, that we may please your name. Teach us, our hearts are open. Anoint our heart for us to understand. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay? Okay, you guys know what to do here. Give me your interpretation for what we just read. Chapter 2, verse 22 to 26. What is your interpretation? Sons of Eli are disobedient. Okay, but that is an observation. What is your interpretation? Say it again, please. Okay. Isn't God a God of mercy? Okay, good. Who else? Interpretation, please. Okay. What else? Good. Good one. Good observation. Excellent observation. Okay. Yeah, that's the minor point. The main point is that he knew and he didn't do a thing. Yeah, there was a priest role. Eli heard everything yet did nothing. That sin is worse than not knowing and not just, and then sin. You guys know this, many of you, but I'm going to say it. There are two types of sins. One is a sin of omission, a commission. That means a sin we take action to commit, whether in thought, word, or deed. A sin of commission can be intentional or unintentional. But a sin of omission, which is a sin that is the result of not doing something God's word teaches that we should. And you're thinking, isn't there a Bible verse there? Yes, I'm glad you thought that. James chapter 4, please. 4:17. Excellent. James 4:17. Come on in, Cheryl. Your husband is anxiously waiting for you. Verse 17 says, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him, what? It is a sin. There's a Chinese proverb, I don't know if you know this. At the end of the day, whip your child. You may not know why you're whipping him, but he knows exactly why he's being whipped. I'm not saying that parents should punish the child without any guidance. I am absolutely against abuse against children. At the same time, I'm absolutely for punishment that due to the child for the right disobedience. If we want children to be like us, that is our primary goal to raise our children. We won't like what they are becoming to. If you give everything what the child wants, if you let the child do whatever he wants, you will have a monster in your hand. As a matter of fact, we have someone in our house, not our house, in relatives, is exactly like that. Not my grandson. His butt's going to be blistered. Yes, sir. Good. However, I need to point out there, would you, on your sermon outline note or wherever you have a blank paper, I want you to write the word God on the top. And underneath of that, one side write the word prophet, the other side priest. Below there, I want you to write people. Okay, so it's a diamond shape. God, prophet, priest, and on the bottom, people. Priest's role is representing people to God. So his first service is not to people. Okay? If you understood what Manny said, talking to people, no, that's not his first job. His first job is talking to God on behalf of human people. Prophet's job is the other way around. On behalf of God, speaking to people. So the line you should put arrow, it should be from people to priest to God in arrow up. But for a prophet, it goes from God to prophet to people. You follow me? Mm-hmm. In this case, Eli was making horrible, horrible example. By not disciplining his children, what he should have done is practically take them off the role of a priest. And at this point, he should have executed them. Yes, sir. No. Exactly. Yep. So firm discipline to your own children with the child with the love is very much biblical. And important that the child's future and the people around him or her. I'm sure you've been in somewhere where you had a child screaming his head off and showing the attitude. Proverbs chapter 13, keep your finger in the first Samuel, go to Proverbs chapter 13 verse 24. 13:24. He who spares his rod hates his son. But he who loves him, discipline him promptly. I know a majority of you here are the grandpas and grandmas. If your children do not discipline their children, you need to show them from the Word of God. Forget what the worldly psychologist tells you. They don't know squat. This is an ancient version of the modern preacher sex scandal. If it's possible, the woman assembled at the door of the tabernacle or some way the worker, the volunteers for the house of the Lord. It mentioned in Exodus 38:8. So godly people told Eli about his son's sin, and Eli spoke to his sons about their misconduct, but it did no good. Reason? Since he was not much of a godly father and spiritual leader, his sons disregard his warning. It's tragic when a father and a spiritual leader at that lose his influence over their own family and can only wait for the God's hand of judgment to fall. That's why qualification for the elders and deacons, having one of the keeping the house in order. Remember Lot, Abraham's nephew, in the book of Genesis? When he told his family regarding the impending judgment of God, two sons-in-law thought that he was joking. Hophni and Phinehas had no respect for the Lord or the office of their father, the high priest. So all God can do is judge them and replace them with a faithful servant. Another good example is King David. Ever since he had this sin against God with Bathsheba, adultery and murder, his house became a shamble, and Saul never left his home. Eli did one of those stupid mistakes that we parents often make, whining and lecturing with no consequences for our children's behavior. Yes, Eli's boys did not heed the voice of their father, nor were they concerned about the God of Israel. Somehow, like those are two wicked men, we sometimes tend to think that God, we can get by with our sin, and God is going to wink at our sins. Never in a trillion years. God is God of righteousness and holiness. He deals with our sin no matter what. Contrary to the Hophni and Phinehas, Samuel grew in stature in favor of both Lord and man, just like the Jesus was growing in Luke chapter 2:52. Back to 1 Samuel chapter 2, please. 1 Samuel chapter 2:52. I'm sorry, 27. If you have a 52, you have a wrong book. Then the man of God came to Eli and said to him, note that word, the words there, a man of God, okay? Said to him, thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt in the Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, to wear the ephod before me? And did I not give the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Stop there, please. Go back to verse 27. Did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father? Note that word, those two words on your father, please. All right, your interpretation, please. No. That is mentioned there, but that's not the main point. Let's not make a summarize of what we just read, interpretation. Okay? What do you get out of this portion? Okay. Yeah, they kind of runs in the same way as the Mikey. What belongs to God should be given to God. Yeah. What else? What else do you see? Interpretation. Mm-hmm. God is speaking to them in what? God is speaking to them in what? Warning. Right? Okay. By pushing, I want you to push a little bit further. And not only that, he need to be putting children before God, putting children as an idol. Am I making sense? Sometimes we love our spouse so much that sometimes we put our spouse before God. Yes. He's letting the son to override the one whom he's supposed to serve. Yes, Manny. He knows better. Okay. Okay. In the Bible, whenever there is a warning, what are we supposed to do? Take heed, right? Yes, Roy. Yep. God is giving Eli, through this man of God, a warning. If at this point, if Eli said, "You're right, God, I was wrong, let me take care of this and get rid of my two sons from the priesthood and get them out of the house, get them out of the country, all of that stuff, or even kill them," do you think God would have stopped judgment against it? Probably. If he truly repented. But I don't see one thing here. All right. This man of God, one of those people whom we do not know, don't even guess. And he's man of God, another anonymous character in the Bible. Father referred, I asked you, note the word, verse 27, your father. Please note this. I'm sure you noticed in the Bible, in the Old Testament. A lot of times, your father, there is no Greek, Hebrew word for the grandpa and grandma. Do you know that? So everything is referred to as your father, your mother. That is including great-great-grandma or grandma. Anyone above the mother-father's generation is considered as your father, your mother. Here, your father is the Aaron, the first high priest. God told the tribe of Aaron, not tribe, the descendant of Aaron, you will be the high priest throughout the generation. But that is about to end. So what can you tell me about from the verse 28? Don't look down. Don't cheat. Don't look at the sermon note I gave you. What can you tell me from verse 28? Let's read it. Read it. Did I not choose him out of all the tribe of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear ephod before me? And did I not give the house of your father all the offering of the children of Israel made by fire? All right. What can you tell me? They are chosen people. Okay. Chosen of chosen. That's a good one. Do you know why Mikey said that? He was chosen people. Israeli were chosen people. On top of all, he is a chosen priest. All right. That's a good one. Chosen of chosen. All right. Duties. Good. What else? All right. Take a look at what I wrote there, like a past said. Verse 28 is a wonderful summary of some of the duties of the priesthood in Israel. And let's see how this portion of the scripture connects with us. First one we see is to be my priest. First and foremost, the job of a high priest was to minister unto the Lord before he served the people. He was a servant of God. Remember diamond shape that I asked you to draw, diagram? He's a priest is representing people to God, right? Directly as servant. As the royal priest of God, we serve the Lord and his people. We serve the Lord first and we serve his people. 1 Peter chapter 2, please. Way in the back. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. But you are chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. I love the way he writes this thing. We are chosen generation. If you have a King James Version, peculiar people, right? And we are royal priesthood. As a royal priest of God, we serve God first and we serve others. Second duty we find in verse 28 in 1 Samuel chapter 2, to offer upon my altar. The priest was to bring forth a sacrifice for atonement and worship. And the altar was the place where the atoning blood was both shed and applied, and blood that would cleanse from sin. As a royal priesthood of God, we offer up ourselves as a living sacrifices. Romans chapter 12 verse 1. You knew it, I'm going to say this, right? Romans 12:1. Are you looking at my cold sore?
I am now.
Okay. Since I mentioned it, right? Actually, I was mouthing back at my wife. She punched me. Probably I had it coming. Just jab. Straight jab. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That is so good. All right. Another duty, third duty we see is to burn incense. To burn incense. The burning of incense was always a picture of prayer, because the smoke and the scent of incense would ascend to the heavens, and the priest was to lead nation in prayer and to pray for the nation. A royal priesthood of God, as a royal priesthood of God, we are, we are the fragrance of God, of Christ to the Lord, and we are to pray without ceasing. Are you with me? 2 Corinthians chapter 2, please. Ma'am, do you have someone online note? Okay. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. Turn to right, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. You guys know this by heart. Pray without ceasing. Alright. The last duty, not last, but last I listed in from the verse 28. To wear ephod before me. Priest was clothed in the specific garment for glory and the beauty in, specified in Exodus 28. He was to represent the majesty, dignity, glory, and the beauty of God to the people. As a royal priesthood of God, we are to put on the holiness and righteousness of God. Ephesians chapter 4, 24. Ephesians 4, 24, please. Apostle Paul speaking, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Amen. Jesus tells us in the book of Matthew chapter 10, Matthew chapter 10 verse 37, please. Matthew 10, 37. I know we are running all over. Matthew 10, 37. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And then in some other gospel says about the hatred toward mother and father. And as a matter of fact, it sounds like Jesus contradicting his own word, because he teach us to love our neighbors as ourselves and respect our parents. But it means that we are supposed to love our God so much that our love for our own family member is like hatred toward them. Eli tried to be in the favor of his sons and wanted to be popular with them, that he ignored the love for God. Many parents still make the same mistakes. I said this, but I'll say again, don't try to be a friend of your children. You be parent. Your role is being a parent first. Then you become a friend as well. When I talk to some Christians regarding the Halloween is coming up, soon. They tell them the truth about the Halloween. And I encourage them not to participate in any form of shape. And they say, this is the typical shallow, immature Christian mom and dad would say, I don't want them to miss out all the fun of a trick-or-treating. It's like, why? Dress up as a vampire that take away their life? Or is dress up as a zombie that has no brain, no soul? Is that what your children do walk around with and have a butcher knife sticking out from the head covered with the blood? Yes, sir. Yes. How about not even participating in Halloween? Because the day is, Halloween is a representing day of evil. They said it's All Saints Day. But when you read everything behind the line, it's nothing more than evil day. Yes. Cult. Yeah, occult. I'm gonna give an example. Eric Little. He was one of Britain's greatest athletes. Later, he gave his life for Jesus on the mission field. 1924, he was to run for Britain in the Olympic Games in Paris. When he discovered his favorite event, 100 meter dash, was about to is going to be done on a Sunday morning. He refused to participate because that's the time for him to go to church. So he lost gold medal. Everybody knew that he would win. Quietly but firmly, he refused. In the day of a 400 meter race came, Little went to his starting block. Unknown man slipped a piece of paper to him and wrote, 1 Samuel, 2nd chapter, verse 30. Go there. Back to there. Chapter 2, verse 30. No, 1 Samuel, chapter 2. Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me. But now the Lord says, far be from me, for those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. The latter case was Eli, because Eric Little honored God by observing the Sunday. He got to not only win the 400 meter race, he broke the world record. Those who honor me will be honored. All right, let's go back to 1 Samuel chapter 31. Chapter 2, verse 31. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arms and your arms of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy of my dwelling place despise all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume their eyes and grieve your heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be the sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest, underline that word, a faithful priest, who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. And it shall come to pass that everyone who is left in your house will come and bow down to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and say, please put me in one of the priestly positions that I may eat a piece of bread. Okay, what do you get out of this? Your interpretation, please. Interpretation? Okay, still summary. Good. God wants the servant to be faithful. Not literally, God is going to chop off the Eli's arms and Eli's arms and son's arms and the rest of the descendant, but this figure of speech, but making them powerless and without strength. God was dealing with Eli for his neglect to his son. If the son was soldier, listen to me, please. If his son was a soldier or the just regular construction worker, they can do whatever they want to do, they will be fine. If a woman have a loose, promiscuous lifestyle, people may not respect her, but she can keep the job. But if the pastor or priest do that kind of thing, as you've seen in the news, nightly news, it's a different story. Even though the world live in the horrible, immoral life, but they put high standard against the priests and pastors. And rightly so. We have a tendency to reject God's whisper in our heart. We rather listen to our own justification with a lousy, lame excuse to sin against Him. We know that when God speaks to us, if we have been in the Lord long enough, He starts with a gentle whisper in our heart. Isn't it correct? He speaks to us. He convicts us. If we continuously ignore Him, He will do whatever He had to get our attention. It is better to come to fall upon the rock that is Jesus than the rock fall upon us and crushes us. I remember one of the inmates when I was involved in the prison ministry said, "I am glad God put me in prison because I would not listen to Him while I was doing drugs and dealing drugs. Only way God could get His attention was have him to be arrested and stick him in the state prison." God gave us a warning against our sins, and they have a double purpose. Number one, to warn us what would happen if we don't repent. Warning, right? Second one, to make us think about the situation and turn away from sin and repent. Then God will forgive us from our sins. Warning and mercy. But when we don't follow through with the repentance, that mercy goes away. What? Yeah, and when they get caught and stuck in this, like a prison, and they get angry at God. It's like, really? Okay, verse 35. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest. Who is this faithful priest? Samuel. Is he the only one? I see three people. And some of you guys thinking about Jesus. Yeah, he's one of them ultimately. This promise was partially fulfilled in Samuel because he functioned as the godly priest, effectively replacing the ungodly sons of Eli. And remember that God said to Eli that his house will no longer be a priest? When did it happen? The promise was partially fulfilled in Zadok in the days of Solomon because he replaced Eli's family line in the priesthood. You guys remember the situation with Absalom, right? When Absalom made a coup against his father, he had his own priest. His name was Eleazar. Guess who the Eleazar's descendant? Eli. When Solomon took the throne, he was systematically going after the old people. Absalom was gone, and he was killed way before. And next one in lineage was isolated. Eleazar was pushed out. He appointed Zadok as the high priest. And you're thinking, I don't care about those names. Okay, that's fine. But it's fun to read all that thing. All right. The promise was ultimately fulfilled in Jesus Christ because He is the priest forever according to the order of the Melchizedek. There's a spelling test after the service in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 12 through 17. Isn't it awful picture to face once that they were priests of God Almighty and their descendants now going to beg for bread, for the morsel of bread, because they don't have anything? All right, let's wrap this up. Warnings and applications. Warnings and applications. There are four S, the words that start with S, that are used by Satan to destroy men and women of God. This is not only for men, women too. Here are the list of the tip of self-destruction. First one, self. Verse 25, you can find it. God hates our pride. Man's pride is the one that caused men to fall from paradise. Proverbs 16:18, please. Proverbs 16:18. You guys know this by heart. As soon as I say it, then you'll remember. Pride goes before, no, not fall, destruction. Yeah. Everybody knows pride before fall is actually pride before the destruction. Haughty spirit or haughty eyes before the fall. And verse 17, go there, verse 17. No, I'm sorry, that's the wrong one. Chapter 6, verse 17. Proverbs 6:17. There are a list of the sins that we are not supposed to do. And the first one listed is what? A proud look. Attitude, right? Pride. That's the top of the God's despised list. Alright, second S is silver. Silver. Money, moolah. It's mentioned in verse 15. Some ministers have a wealth of thought, but some ministers, like these two guys, sons of Eli, only have the thoughts of wealth. 1 Timothy 6:10, please. 1 Timothy 6:10. For the love of money is the root of all kind of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Underline word love. Love of money, not just money. Money itself is nothing. It doesn't do anything against us. Love of money, the greed, makes a difference. Third S is sex, mentioned in verse 22. So many men and women of God, I think, too lightly about handling situation with the opposite sex. It always starts with an innocent contact. To prevent any possibility of track cases here in our church, your pastor and elders, those who counsel opposite sex, must have someone else in that room. And then if not, the room door must be opened or have a window. Everyone can see in. The last one is a sloth. Verse 29. Eli ignored God's warning and was delivered by the prophet of God. Eli and his two sons were in the place of a deep mud and mire, state of moral degradation and spiritual dejection. If Eli came out of a sloth and repent and did what is right in the sight of God, this would have stopped. But he didn't. So here's a couple of a sure ways to cure self-destructiveness. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. If you mark your Bible, put the number 1 at the beginning of verse 5. We demolish argument and every pretension that set itself up against the knowledge of God. I'm not saying that we should use a C4 explosive to demolish the argument. We don't get into that kind of stupidity or pretense. Second thing, verse 5, the second half, we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Some of you, I'm quoting the NIV. Don't let your thought run wild. Have you ever done that? I'm sure you do, like me. When I pray, sometimes I have to pray aloud. That way I can stay in the course of what I'm praying for. Because if I pray quietly, my thought goes from one to next one. Instead of going straight, going to this one and this one and this one and thinking about a totally different thing. Wandering around. Have you been there? Huh? Often. Take another thing. Taking a captive of every thought is so important. I quote this Martin Luther's quote often. You cannot stop the bird flying over your head, but you can certainly stop the bird making a nest on your head. Temptation comes. If you think about temptation and you take a look at another leering look, there's a hook in your mouth already, pulling it down. But what if your temptation came and you stopped that temptation by capturing your thought? Make it obedience to Christ Jesus. There's no sin in temptation itself. Do you know where the sin is? Bite of the temptation. Bite of the temptation. Yielding into it. So if you take a captive of your thought when the temptation comes, and you are not going to go into the next step. Are you with me on that? A few days ago, I was doing the spraying this weed thingy chemical on the weed. And I was thinking, if I spray enough onto the ground, sip it through the ground, there will be less chance for me to end up having a jungle outside of the house later. Take a captive of your thought. Don't let your thoughts start to wander off. Soon as you go off and you will start to allow more thoughts to go in and in and in, pretty soon you will act upon your thought. Let me make one more thing. Let's say here is a punishment that God is brought to you. Let's use a spiritual rewinder, remote control. Rewind it. Before that you came to that point of the mark and mire of the punishment, before that was your action committing the sin. Am I correct? Are you with me? Are you rewinding your spiritual thing? Before the punishment, before the consequences, you have an action. Rewind the farther back. Before you commit the sin, you think about it, you dwell on that situation. Am I correct? Before you are thinking actively about that temptation, if you rewind the farther back, there is a little thought toying inside your head. Am I correct? What if you took care of that thought? Then you will not have more indwelling thought. Then you would not make a decision to commit the sin. You would not commit sin and you will not have a consequences. Are you with me on that? You can prevent all this by controlling your thought. Take a captive of your thought, make it obedience to Christ Jesus. Yes, Roy? Very good. Jim, give that guy a raise. There are two things in that verse. Did you notice? Number one, temptation is common to man. Don't ever say, my temptation was so bad that I could not bear. Lying through your teeth. It says you can bear. And even if you think it's so bad, God gives an escape hatch to get out. Maybe get up, leave that place. Maybe if it's a movie, turn it off, walk out the door. If somebody is flirting with you, get up, walk away. Whatever the situation is, walk away, change the environment, situation, take a captive of every thought. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we pray that we've learned what to do from these two sons of Eli's. Two sons of Eli and Eli himself. Let us not put ourselves before you. Let us not put our heart into the things that doesn't belong to us. And let us make a captive of every thought in our hearts, that we may be obedient to you and glorify your holy name. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.